Hi, I'm Shane Bishop, Senior Pastor of Christ Church. Today is my last message in the Ping series, and it's Commitment Sunday at Christ Church. So I'm ready to go. Let's get at it. The key idea in this series is a ping. A ping is a God-inspired prompting toward a positive life movement. Pings are what take Christians who are at rest and set them into motion. Pings are how God speaks to us. I fully understand we're running a 2-year financial initiative right now, and we're going to get to that after my message. But my main concern with this series is building a congregation that learns to hear and heed the pings of God. When you learn to live the ping life, Christianity shifts from duty, guilt, and obligation to a life of excitement and purpose and adventure. That's where I want you to live. I want you to have a pinging good life. And we'll do that as we learn to hear and heed God's pings. 7 elements to a ping. I'm adding the last one today. Number 1, pings are initiated by God. 2, pings prompt us to some sort of action. 3, pings can be large or small. 4, pings set us into crises. When God speaks to us, we either have to ignore it or obey it. 5, there's always more going on than what is going on with the ping. And a lot of time, God moves through multiple pings. 6, pings heeded change everything. And 7, I'll talk about this a little later, but if God pings you, it matters. During this series, in conjunction with the Vision 2020 initiative, we've been exploring the lives of people in the Bible that God pinged. And because they heeded the ping, not only did their lives change, not only did their legacy change, but we're still being impacted by their lives today. Over the past few weeks, we've encountered the pings of Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Nehemiah, Peter, and Paul. But today we're going to drill down into the King of Kings, the ping of pings. We're going to take a look at the ping of Jesus. First, let's set up the big story. The Bible opens in Genesis with the creation of a breathtaking, primeval, and pristine world. It's a complex world of brilliant design, filled with secrets and wonders, fueled by obedience to its creator. Humans were the pinnacle of this world. They lived in union with God, and they were entrusted to be stewards of all of God's creation. The relationship between creator and creation was built on a single concept: love. Love is the word that fuels the whole of the Bible. Perfection holds for about 2 chapters. But in the story of the fall, Adam and Eve fail the conditions of love. God said don't, and they did, and a horrible virus is unleashed upon humanity called sin. And we're still living in the thick of it. Humanity, once in perfect union with God, is suddenly separated from their creator by willful disobedience. And the chasm between us and God is now unfathomable. Had God left things there and simply walked away, nobody could have blamed him. We made covenant with God. We were the unfaithful parties. God is within God's right to walk away, but he doesn't, which is beyond comprehension. You see, we were unfaithful to the love of God. We sold ourselves to sin, and all of a sudden, Satan held the deed. And then God decided to do the unthinkable. He decided to buy us back, to buy back what was already his. God decided to redeem us. And all of a sudden, there's this cosmic battle being waged for the future of humanity. God and Satan, good and evil, angels and demons, heaven and hell, all took the gloves off, and it was on. The outcome of that battle, the outcome of the war, was determined on Easter morning when Jesus rose from the grave and swallowed death. And that victory will be fully consummated when Christ returns. But in the meantime, we live in this time period where the outcome has already been determined, but the battles are still being fought. One of the things I like best about the Bible is the way it illustrates itself. There is this incredible R-rated story in the book of Hosea, which is located in the Old Testament. You know the story is going to be dicey when it opens with God saying to the prophet Hosea, "Go and marry a prostitute so that some of the children born to you will come from other men." I would have replied, "God, terrible, terrible." But Hosea obeys the ping. It couldn't have made sense to him. It's not going to be an easy life for him, but Hosea obeys the ping, and he marries a prostitute by the name of Gomer, who he knew would embarrass him and rob from his credibility, make him a laughingstock in the community, and never, ever, ever be faithful to him. Finally, Gomer's failure to love Hosea lands her at the point of no return. Yes, it's like you died and went to a Kansas song. She loses her freedom, and she is sold into slavery. Like Adam and Eve, sin has made a captive of her, just as sin has made a captive of you and me. And then God speaks to Hosea in chapter 3. If I'm Hosea, I'm getting wary of God speaking to me, because every time God speaks, he seems to have an even worse idea than he did before. God says to Hosea, "Go and get your wife again and bring her back and love her." It's truly one of the most remarkable mandates in the Bible. I would have replied to God once again, "Terrible." Hosea hears and heeds the ping. And he writes in verse 2, "So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver, 5 bushels of barley, and a measure of wine." Hosea redeemed Gomer. Are you hearing me? Christ redeemed us. God bought us back with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel story. The cost of redemption for Gomer was negotiated in terms of silver and grain and wine. But the cost of our redemption was negotiated in terms of the blood of God made flesh. Always understand this. The gospel is not an antiseptic story. It's a bloody story. God would have to enter the world as a helpless infant. God would have to succeed where Adam and Eve had failed. God would have to offer his life and then conquer death. And Satan would fight him every step of the way. At any point, this whole thing could go offline. And that was the deal. So to get things going in the right direction, God made a promise to a man named Abraham and built a people. God delivered that people from captivity in Egypt under Moses. God forges them into a nation under Samuel. They make a comeback under Nehemiah. And prophecies are offered throughout the major and minor prophets of a Messiah who's going to somehow come against all odds and redeem the unredeemable. And then you get nothing for 4 centuries. Nothing. It's like salvation history just flatlines. There's no movement. And it feels like it's all over. And then one day, after 400 years, one day, seemingly out of nowhere, ba-boom, 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 salvation gets a heartbeat again. And it's found in the womb of a virgin. The birth of Jesus, God made flesh, is the completion of the Old Testament. You might think of it this way. In the Old Testament, God tried to show us how to get to him. And in the New Testament, God came to us because we couldn't get to him. It took all of that is the Old Testament to get this, which is what we call Christmas. Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit. He's born of a common girl named Mary who lives in a small Galilean town. He's raised by a man named Joseph who, at the ping of God, marries a girl who's carrying a child, not his own. When a Roman census requires everyone to return to their ancestral home, Joseph and a very pregnant Mary make the trek to their ancestral home, Bethlehem, the house of bread. Beth, house, Lahim, of bread. Jesus is born in a stable. God made flesh is born not in a palace, but a stable, probably a cave, some 80 miles from home. And when the paranoid King Herod heard of a Messiah being born, he mandates that all the baby boys around Bethlehem be killed. And Joseph hears a ping once again and takes Mary and Jesus to Egypt. Yes, Jesus lived in Africa. If you ever want to do a great trivia question, true or false, Jesus lived in Africa. The answer is true. Most people have no idea at all. Upon their return to Galilee, the story again goes silent until Jesus is 12 years old. He's taken to the temple in Jerusalem, just 6 miles from where he was born. He stuns the rabbis with his knowledge and insight. And when it's time to go home, Mary and Joseph leave without him. Perfect. Can you imagine the conversation? I mean, it's the fear of every grandparent, isn't it? That we would somehow lose a kid that was entrusted to us. Can you imagine the conversation? Mary says, God, by the way, I might have lost your son. Well, they track back to Jerusalem. They find Jesus at the temple. He says, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? Jesus returns home to Nazareth. The Bible offers a good progress report. And we hear nothing for another 17 years or so. And you wonder what in the world is going on. You had a heartbeat, and then you didn't. Then you have a heartbeat, and now you don't. And then all of a sudden, this man named John, the baptizer, emerges from the wilderness with fire in his eyes and water on his hands. And Jesus is drawn to this man, and he's baptized by John in the lower Jordan River. And when he emerges from the water, God's voice is audibly heard. You are my beloved son. I am fully pleased with you. And all of a sudden, we're back online. From there, Jesus is driven into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Now baptized in water and tried by fire, Jesus returns home to Galilee. But home to what? What does he do now? And you get this sense that Jesus is just waiting on a sign. He's waiting on a ping. And then it comes. Mark 1:14 begins with later on, a period of time passed, John was arrested. Ping. Jesus went to Galilee to preach God's good news. And all of a sudden, he seems to be reading John's manuscripts. Jesus proclaims, at last the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Turn from your sins and believe the good news. And you might well ask, what was the good news? But it's the wrong question. The question is, who was the good news? And then we begin to understand Jesus was the good news he was proclaiming. Turn from your sins and believe in me. It's fascinating. The word that we translate worship in the Greek is a compound word, proskuneo. Pros means to turn from. Skuneo means to offer a kiss. So proskuneo is to turn from something toward the object of your love, to offer a kiss. Turn from your sins and believe in me. Stop pursuing your own life and turn into the life I have come to give you. Maybe today is your day. Maybe you've been waiting for God to give you a sign to come to Jesus, a sign to get back on track in your Christian life, a sign to make the next step forward. Are you waiting for a sign? Here's your sign. Ping! Ping! Here is your sign. God is calling you right now. Ping! You say, Pastor, I thought it would be a little more flashy. Ping! It's all I got. God is giving you a sign. We're going to ask you to respond to four things. Number one, give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Christ. If you have never received Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, do that right now. Do it today. Say, Jesus, come in. Forgive me of my sins. Make me into everything you've created me to be. Number two, make your gifts and talents available to Christ. Make your gifts and talents available to Christ. Number three, commit to the ping life. Commit to a life of hearing and heeding the voice of God. And number four, I want to invite you to join us in the Vision 2020 initiative. Vision 2020 is an initiative to underwrite the ministry budget of this church for the years 2019 and 2020. We want to stay laser focused on our mission. We've built a lot of wonderful things, and we've remodeled things. We've got a world-class facility, but it's time to pay down our debt. We want to keep providing great ministry while we're doing it, and we want to continue to be responsive and on the cutting edge of what God is doing. That takes both human and financial resources to do these things, and resources are not things you can simply assume. Resources are things that people give freely and cheerfully because they believe in our mission of connecting people with Jesus Christ, because they've heard and heeded God's ping concerning how they should respond. We have something that we call the giving ladder, and the giving ladder is really, really simple. We're asking people to move one step closer to discipleship. If you've never given before to the church, we're going to invite you to give for the first time during the 2020 initiative. If you have given, but you don't give even occasionally, we want to invite you to step up into occasional giving. From occasional, we invite you into consistent giving. If you're a consistent giver, but not yet a tither, we're going to invite you to step into tithing. And if you tithe, we're going to invite you to step into the world of generosity. It's not that God needs the money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's that we have been invited to participate in what God is doing. We've been invited to be shareholders in the work of God. Resources are to a church or what gas is to a car. Gas isn't a car, but a car can't run without it. Churches need resources to run, and God doesn't just pour them out of a pitcher. He pings you and me to be obedient. And as we are obedient, God resources God's church. If you're our guest today and have not yet decided to make this your church home, I think you picked a great day to be here. I do. Obviously, we don't expect you to make a commitment today. But if I'm visiting a church, if I'm praying about a church home, I want to know, where are you people going? What's your plan for getting there? And if I choose to go with you, I completely understand that there's going to take sacrifice to make it happen. I completely get that. So if you're our guest, if you're considering making this your church home, man, you are here at the perfect time. Perhaps this is your church home, but you've never really given before. Maybe you think what little you could give over the next 2 years really won't matter. That gets at our final ping point for the series. If God pings you, you can be sure that it matters. You see, in order for God to fully fund this church, God is going to have to ping hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people and families. It's not just one or two pings. Our church does not have somebody in it who gives $1 million a year to this church. I am open to that, but we don't have them. What we have is a whole lot of people who are just faithful to God with what God asks of us. And I just invite you to join those faithful people. Because if God pings you, it matters. And what we can all do together is certainly more than what a few can do alone. There are going to be two songs to close this service. I want to ask you to just hold steady during the first song. If you've not filled out your commitment card, I'm going to invite you to do that during this first song. And if you have already filled out your commitment card, I'm going to ask you to pray over it during this first song. Now, concerning your commitment cards, I want you to look at a real quick video that'll show you how to fill them out. Take a peek.
For Vision 2020, we want 100% participation. In order to get that, we want to show you how to fill out your Vision 2020 commitment card. First, all you have to do is simply fill out your contact information. Once that is filled out, jump down to the giving ladder and mark the step that you are moving to and draw an arrow from where you were. Next, put the dollar amount you are currently giving on the first line. Then, put the extra amount that you have been praying about or that God has pinged you to give on the next line. Add that new amount and your current giving amount together for your 1 year total. Since this is a 2 year commitment, multiply that number by 2 and put it in the next line. If you have some stocks, saved assets, or other valuable things that you would like to include, you can add this on the additional gift line. Once you decide what that number is, add it with your 2 years total, and that will give you your 2 year Vision 2020 commitment. Don't forget, we will be turning in the cards on Commitment Sunday, October 28th, and our first offering Sunday will be November 18th.
Now, during the final song, we're going to invite you to bring your commitment cards forward and place them in the bowls. About 50 people in the church have already committed. I'm going to just invite you to come and put a blank card in, or if God is prompted you to do something else, bring that card and we'll sub them out. But I'm going to invite you to come and just bring a card to show people that you are participating in this important moment. I'm going to pray and we're going to worship. The ping is up to God. The heed is up to you and me. The future of our church in a very real way is at stake. But I know that after 21 years of watching God move here, when it comes to defining moments like this, there's not a place in the world I would rather be. And there's not a church in the world in which I have more confidence. Ask God what you should do. Give cheerfully and joyfully. Let's keep the ministries of this church booming, vital, effective for decades to come. And I know it will happen when we just heed the ping. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, as we offer our commitments to you for these next 2 years, as we begin this initiative on November 18th, as we listen and respond to you, we pray three things. Number one, we pray that hearing and heeding would become a lifestyle for us, each of us. We pray, dear God, that you would fully fund the ministries of this church to put us on good, solid ground. Not just for the next 10 years, but for the next 50 and 100 years. And finally, Lord, I pray that Jesus would be glorified. That we would connect more people to your Son than we ever imagined possible. Thank you, dear God, for what you have done here. Thank you for what you are doing here. And thank you for what you have yet to do. And thank you most of all for giving us the opportunity right now to be a part of that. We pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.